We're continuing our series on the body of Christ. Just by way of review, the first week we established what the body of Christ is. It is a local visible congregation of baptized believers that covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. And as the body of Christ, that assembly is to be dedicated to honoring the Lord's commands. He is our head. We are members of His body in particular. And tonight we'll probably get in a little bit, but we all have a function, a responsibility as part of the body of Christ. Now, we also established what I consider to be factual and scriptural as opposed to what the majority of people regard the body of Christ is. It is not a universal, invisible body that has never met, that doesn't have a pastor, never has sent out a missionary. There's no such thing in the Bible as a universal invisible body. When we looked at all the terms, you know, like when he talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 about the whole church being gathered together. Well, he was talking about the body at Corinth, that whole church as the body of Christ being gathered together in that place. And it's folly to think that this universal invisible thing that's never been assembled could ever assemble as the whole church. It's an impossibility. So, and again, even though overwhelming evidence in the Word of God, the usage of the word church, every metaphor that describes the church, body, building, bride, candlestick, flock, every single metaphor that the Scripture uses to describe a church, every time it is a local visible entity. Now this happens to be not just an entity, it's actually an organism, a living organism, the body of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at how does a person gain entrance into the body of Christ. The majority of Christendom thinks, well, it's when you're sprinkled as a baby that gets you into the church, into the body, or when you make a profession of faith, you're born into the body of Christ in the new birth. The only problem with that ideology, that philosophy, is it has no scriptural foundation whatsoever. There's only one way of entrance into the body of Jesus Christ, and that's through scriptural baptism. And again, the Bible makes it clear there's one kind of baptism that was performed in the book of Acts, that was given as part of the Great Commission, and it's never some mystical, spooky baptism of the Spirit. That language does not exist in the Bible. All right? The first church was baptized with the Spirit. You know who the administrator of that baptism was? It was Jesus Christ. He empowered the first church, validating them, authenticating their work as carrying out the Great Commission. And I believe that event is still, the power of it is still being felt through churches in succession from that first one. All right? So, you enter into the body by scriptural baptism. And again, there's only one kind of baptism that Jesus had. And he was baptized by who? John the Baptist. Now I know that there's a thing afoot among people who want to use other translations and call it John the Immerser and all that stuff. It's John the Baptist. It's a good name. And I believe there's a purpose in it. Now, tonight, we want to examine, at least begin to examine, how the body of Christ functions effectively and efficiently. And we can borrow a lot of what I'm going to say from how a human body works. There's a reason why this is a metaphor, a simile, why God uses it as such. Well, in order for the human body to function effectively and efficiently, that body has to have, it has to be healthy. It has to have a measure of health. And there are a lot of things that contribute to the overall health of the physical body that can be applied spiritually to the health and the well-being of a human body. And these are very elementary. They're things you're already thinking of them, I'm sure. But first off, in order for the body to function effectively, it needs to have the right kind of diet. It needs to eat the right kind of food. It needs to hydrate itself. The divine dietitian has appointed pastors in each one of his local bodies to feed the sheep a steady and consistent diet of the Word of God. All right? Every New Testament Baptist church that is going to be fully functional as a body of Jesus Christ, it has to be fed the truth of the Word of God. That truth not only needs to be preached, but we need to be exhorted to apply that truth in our lives. It's all the way through the New Testament. We're going to look at a few passages. Look over at John chapter 20. When Jesus was talking to Peter, for John chapter 21, and he gave him a charge in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He did it a second time. Peter responded, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my sheep. He did it a third time. And this grieved Peter, and he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. This message got across to Peter because he wrote one of the most definitive outlines of what a pastor is to do. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. In the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. You understand an elder is an ordained minister of the gospel in the Lord's church. Mount Pleasant has two ordained elders. Me and Brandon. We've got a lay preacher who's never been ordained, Jim Baxter. We've got a deacon, Joe Pemberton. He raised his hand. Good, that's good work. But the responsibility of the elders is outlined here. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And he even gives us an incentive to those elders to feed the flock with the Word of God He says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there is a reward when an elder, a pastor, feeds the flock of God, the diet of the Word of God. Now, I know that I probably highlight this every time I see it, but you'll notice something where he says there in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." That necessitates a congregation. That necessitates a local body which is among you. It's not talking about something universal and visible. All right, another one, and we covered this a little bit, but we'll read it again. Acts chapter 20. Again, Paul addressing the elders at Ephesus, and he charges them with this responsibility in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, what does the body, what does it feed on? Well, we meet the way our services, and by the way, this is totally up to an individual church, how they set their services. We meet four services a week: Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every one of those meeting times is an opportunity, an occasion for the Word of God to be taught, to be preached. Okay? And it's important that pastors feed the flock the good Word of God, not opinions, not social justice, but what teaching the Bible. Now, it's been my practice as your pastor for 25 years to go verse by verse through different books of the Bible. Right now, in adult Sunday school class, we're going through Proverbs. On Sunday night, we're going through the Gospel of John. Sunday mornings usually is some kind of a doctrinal or even an evangelistic or a practical message. Wednesday nights, I usually am not in a protracted series anymore. I just kind of go with what I think you need on Wednesday night. But one thing I can guarantee you, every time we assemble, you are going to hear some truth from the Word of God. Now, it all may not be as appealing or as interesting to you from week to week. And there may be seasons when your pastor is dry and dull. That's when you pray for him. You pray that God will give him freshness, give him the ability when he studies to gain insight into the Word of God. But my responsibility is to preach the Word, to be in season, out of season, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and with doctrine. In season, out of season. When it's good times, hard times. When I don't feel like it, when I feel like I'm on the top of the mountain. My responsibility is to teach, to feed the flock of God. And as a church, it is your responsibility to see to it that the man that you have as your pastor is doing that. If I say this whenever I preach revivals, churches are one pastor away from heresy. You get a guy in that doesn't preach the Bible, or that's an Arminian or Universal Church, it won't be long before you'll lose all doctrinal bearing in an assembly. I would dare say that if you went to your average Baptist church, you would probably hear salvation messages three or four times a week. Just real, simple, basic, very little depth, very little practical application. That's the religious world in which we live in. I don't want to be that way. I want us, and I'm not a preacher of great depth. I understand that. But I am a preacher of the Word of the living God. And that's what a church needs, first and foremost. Now, if the pastor thinks enough of the Lord and you to study, to pray, to meditate, to prepare, then you ought to take it in. See, you can prepare meals for somebody, but if they don't eat it, they're not going to get any nourishment. And I'm not talking about just being here. Because you know as well as I do that you can come here, but you'll be somewhere else. That's why it requires you each and every time to actually prepare to come to the house of God to get your mind right, to get your heart right, to get in a spirit of worship, to get in this position where you can be taught, exhorted, encouraged, convicted if you need to be. So there's responsibility on the pastor's end, and there's also responsibility on your end. Sometimes I've met people that they won't be blessed by nothing. You just go ahead. I don't care what you preach, I ain't going to be happy about nothing. Well, I've met those kind of people. And the problem is, it's not always the pastor's fault. Because you're going to get what you put into something. So if you're coming as part of this body and you want to be fed, you want to be nourished, you want to be encouraged, you want to grow in grace, you want to drink of the pure milk of the Word of God as newborn babes so that ye may grow thereby. If you have that thirst, if you have that hunger, when the Word of God is being preached, you will grow. No matter how boring a preacher may be, no matter how dry he may be, if he is giving you the Word of God, you should be able to get something out of it. Now, I do believe that preachers need to hone their skills. Preachers need to learn how to communicate the truth. Remember, Brother Gormley told me years ago, he said, you know, if you go out to feed chickens, you can go out, you can take that, meal or something? What do they give the chickens? Huh? Crackers? Cracked corn, okay. Well, he said, you can go out and you can say, here, chick, 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 and kind of just scatter it like that. Or you can go out there and say, you stinking chickens, and throw it at them. He said, which way you think those chickens are going to respond? Well, if you come out there and you show them that, you know, you want to feed them and you're calling them and you're putting it out there, they're going to be more apt to respond. So it is with the pastor. I've contended all along. Mean-spirited pastors don't accomplish much in the ministry. You got to have a heart for people. You got to have a desire to want to see people grow in their love, in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their service in the body, in the Lord's church. So first and foremost, you got to have a healthy diet. I think it's important to preach doctrine, to preach on practical Christian living, to preach on the second coming, to look for the coming of the Lord. All those things put together, it makes for a well-rounded ministry. So the pastor must feed a healthy diet. And part of this, too, is if you come and get hungry, if you're hungry, and you get fed the Word of God, you realize you don't live by one meal a week, do you? That's why I've urged you for 25 years. This ought to be daily bread. You ought to eat the Word of God every single day. You ought to drink the pure milk, the sincere milk of the Word every single day. Otherwise, you're not going to grow. You're not going to have a clean life. You won't be sanctified. You won't be set apart. You won't be on fire for the Lord if you're not in His Word. So you got to get in the Word of God. You got to make it part of your daily life. And then, I believe you need a daily regimen of exercise that helps to tone and strengthen a body. Now, physically, I'll tell you what. I was about 30 years old. And I was working as a meat cutter. I was pastoring one church and preaching at another church every Thursday and later on Sunday nights. I had a small family. I was the volunteer chaplain at the Green Memorial Hospital in Greene County. And I can remember this so vividly. I was visiting the hospital, and I saw guys that were my age in the hospital in terrible health, and it struck me, I better take care of myself. So that's when I was 30 years old, I thought, I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start doing something every single day. Whether it be workout, you know, walk. I used to play basketball. But physically, it makes good sense to take care of your body, to do something. Just sitting around all the time, it's going to make you lethargic. And you'll lose muscle tone. You won't be able to use, you won't have strength. That's true physically. And I do think we ought to take care of the temple of the body that God has given us. But every member of the Lord's church should be daily exercising themselves in certain habits of godliness. Now, physically, I understood that I had to discipline myself because nope. Who wants to exercise and eat right all the time? Most people don't. But I tell you what happens. Once you start it and it becomes part of your day, it actually, your endorphins kick in. It becomes something that you actually, once you're doing it, and especially afterwards, you feel a whole lot better. Well, in the spiritual realm, you've got to discipline yourself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What is godliness? It's being like God. Holy, pure, righteous, compassionate, loving, gracious. That doesn't come to you naturally. That part of you is by the work of the Spirit. I believe when a person's saved, they're indwelt by the Spirit. But I fear that very few people understand what it means to be yielded and filled with the Spirit. where He has more of you than you do. See, a lot of times we are selfish and we don't discipline ourselves. We don't exercise ourselves unto godliness. We don't pursue a course that would promote love, grace, holiness, righteousness, purity in thought, in the way, in speech. That takes discipline. That takes exercise. And that's part of this pursuit of godliness. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Every member should be exercising the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given them. When you fail to exercise, you become sluggish, out of shape. You feel lousy. And that's also true with the members of the Lord's body. Every member must be committed to be active in daily devotions, prayer, witnessing, church attendance, giving, caring for one another. Now, I could list on and on and on and on. But I've said this my whole Christian life. I think that the Christian life is hard, but it's simple. You know, if you're going to exercise yourself rather unto godliness, read the Bible. And included in that reading, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and make application of it. All that comes within the realm of that part of exercise. Okay? Reading and applying the Word of God. Prayer. Again, prayer is not a posture. It's not simply being on your knees or having your hands folded. Prayer comes from your heart. It's a pouring out of your spirit and your thoughts and your words to God, confessing your sins, adoring Him in worship, thanking Him for who He is, making supplication. Those are all components of prayer. It ought to be something that we do throughout the day if we're going to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Another aspect of this, I believe, is church attendance. I mean, I never have understood somebody who says that they're saved and doesn't want to come to church. It just makes no good sense to me. We meet four times a week. You have four opportunities and occasions where you can get something from the Word of God. And there's strength in being with God's people, fellowshipping, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more. Church attendance. I've said be there every time the doors are open unless providentially hindered. Tithing. That's exercising faith. That stretches you. It actually shows that you believe that God will honor you if you're faithful to honor Him by paying the tithe and giving an offering. It's part of this exercise. Somebody talked about grace giving versus tithing. Listen, if you've been saved by the grace of God, tithing ought to be part of your exercise as a church member. I don't preach on it a lot, but I believe it. I practice it. I implement it every single month. And then caring for one another, loving one another, praying for one another. All these things go into exercising yourself rather unto godliness. Well, your body needs plenty of fresh air. You got to have good breathing habits, prayer and praise. You got to maintain good posture. Walk uprightly. Be circumspect. Follow the Lord. Do what He says rather than what the world says, rather than what your peers say. And then strength to fight off the invasion of disease. There's got to be a resistance to disease in the body. Collectively and individually, we got to have the Word of God in us to repel the germs of sin. Because it'll destroy us. It'll destroy your relationship with the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There goes your prayer life. Right there, when you're not upright and sincere and confessing your sins before the Lord, prayer's going to be dull. So, all of these things go into a healthy body. Diet, exercise. Now, we'll stop there tonight. And next week, we're going to look at how important it is that the body be unified in order to work together. Actually, it's not going to be next week. I'm preaching in Kentucky next week. I'll be here Sunday. Brandon will be preaching next Wednesday. All right. Let's see.